We finally have come to Jeremiah chapter 7. It too is a very, very important chapter because it was written by God. Holy men of old spoke as God the Holy Spirit moved them, and therefore it is also a chapter that we are going to study very diligently, very carefully. And now he goes on in verse 12, and that'll be the beginning of our study today. But now go ye unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. He is reminding us to go back to Shiloh. Shiloh. Well, what's so important about Shiloh? We find Shiloh is talked about in 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle dwelt. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, when the Israel have been smitten by the Philistines, and now if they bring the Ark down, they are going to get the victory. And that's why when the Ark came in to the camp of the Israel in verse 5, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. God is with us. God is with us. Now we cannot lose. They have established their own Christian gospel. They have established their own understanding of what the Bible is saying or what they want it to say. Now, you know, the terrible thing is God is saying, this is where the local churches are. As God is bringing judgment, they're like Shiloh. Shiloh. Now, you know, the churches read the Bible, and a minister reads a passage, a verse from the Bible, and then he preaches on it. But the trust is where? The trust is where? Is it in the God of the Bible, or is it in the fact that we are the pillar and ground of truth? We have the answers. Trust us. Trust us. We will bring the spiritual victory. People are going to become saved, and we can't lose, and our church is going to be blessed, and my life is secure in Christ. The church has become like Shiloh. Like Shiloh. And so the dreadful thing is that they took the ark out. Now, in the midst of this, we read something here in verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth the cherubim. Notice the word between is italicized. That's not an important word. It's which dwelleth the cherubim. Now, who are the cherubim? And why does God refer to that? Why does God refer to that? The cherubim were the two figures that were, they had their wings spread out, that went from, their wingtips reached from one wall of the Holy of Holies all the way to the other wall of the Holy of Holies, and they looked down on the ark. And within the ark, we've gone through this many times before, within the ark was the law of God. And between the law of God there was the and the cherubim, there was the mercy seat. That is the lid, the golden lid of the ark. Now, that mercy seat represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so did the whole ark represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in here represented the Lord Jesus Christ, but it represented Christ in a certain situation. The cherubim represented Christ as the judge of all the earth. As the judge of all the earth. Remember when Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden? We've gone over this before again and again. What guarded the way to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden? Cherubim were the flaming sword that kept anyone from coming in. The cherubim represented the fact before anybody can come to Christ as the tree of life and have salvation, have eternal life, they must first go through judgment, because the law of God dictates that the wages of sin is death, and death is eternal damnation. And until you've gone through eternal damnation, you can't be right with God. You cannot have eternal life, which would be represented by the tree of life. The cherubim, therefore, represents God as the judge. And this is what Christ did for us, of course. He is the one who took our sins and did endure hell for us, that is, for those who became saved, so that we have had access to the tree of life and now have eternal life. The cherubim represent God as a judge. All right, so God as a judge is looking down at the ark, in which is the law of God. And the law of God is what condemns us, because when the law of God looks at any human being, he sees sin. The law sees sin, because sin is a transgression of that law. But between that law and God looking down on that law as a judge is the mercy seat, Christ as the Savior. He is the one that stands between the true believer and the law of God, as God as the judge looks upon us, and we're no longer under the law. We're covered by Christ as the mercy seat. He has paid for our sins. Now, right here in this context, God speaks about the ark and the cherubim. Now, this is not a phrase that's found too frequently. Maybe as much as a half a dozen times, maybe that many times, that speaks about God who dwells between the cherubim. But there are a couple of places that are very, very, that we might look at just to indicate the import of that. If we go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel, and this also identifies with what we're getting into. Later on, much later, when the ark was rescued, because it was finally, the Philistines took possession of it, and it finally was brought out into the house of an individual. And then later on, David called for the ark to be moved toward Jerusalem. It was in the house of Abinadab. And we read in verse 2 of 2 Samuel 6, "And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth the cherubims." Now the ark is in somebody's house. There is no cherubims over that ark in that house. It's just very carefully placed there, probably in a room that the door is locked so nobody can look at it, a room where it would be very safe. We can only speculate how it was kept in the house of Abinadab for quite a few years. But God does relate the ark to the cherubim. Because again, he's saying, the ark that identifies with the law of God, with God as, and with God as the judge, God as the judge. We're speaking about the most holy picture that God gives us of this whole relationship of God to the law of God. God as the judge and God as a savior, as he is represented by the mercy seat. It's all right here. But then notice what happened. They took the ark. In verse 5, and there was great joy, and David and all that. Now this is all done legitimately. This is all done in a way that God is guiding them to finally get that ark back into Jerusalem in the temple. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even of harps, and on psalteries and umbrellas, and on timbrels rather, and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. It was being pulled on a cart. And what happened? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. In another time, they looked into the ark, and thousands of people died. But in this context, God is saying, God, who dwells the cherubims, who is the judge of all the earth. This is very, very serious, solemn, holy business. Do it God's way implicitly. And when we see this happening right here, this very minor incident, really, he just touched the ark to steady it, and yet go back to 1 Samuel 4 and see that they all took him out of Israel wanted that ark out and brought to the battle lines. We just tremble. We tremble. As a matter of fact, go to Psalm 99. Go to Psalm 99. And there we read again about God that dwells between the dwells the cherubim. But notice the setting. The Lord, this is Psalm 99 verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. You know, when God is talking about the cherubim, he's talking about judgment. And he's talking about trembling before God. Trembling before God. Because God is the judge. That is why the Bible says in the New Testament, to we who are believers, we're the only ones who can possibly understand this, that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because we see God, not only Christ, not only as the mercy seat, we see God as the cherubim, as the judge, that we really should have to do with. And it is only the mercy of God, only the mercy of God, that we're not consumed as we compare ourselves with the law of God that was in the ark. And so this is holy business beyond description. Well, let's go on in 1 Samuel chapter 4. So they took the ark into the camp of the soldiers that were fighting with the Philistines. Very curious that in verse 6, indicating how close these camps were to each other. And remember, in those days, they didn't fight with guns and howitzers and airplanes. They fought with swords and lances and with chariots. And so at times the armies were very, very close to each other. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp. Woe unto us." Well, now, it's one thing for the Philistines to say the ark is God. They, after all, were Baal worshipers. They looked at that figure carved out of a tree stump or carved out of, chipped away from a hunk of stone, and that was their God. That is their God. So it's easy for them to say, well, that ark that came out of the most holy place of Israel, which is in Shiloh, and certainly they knew about this, it had been there for over 300 years, that is Israel's God. Their God now has come into the army camp. That's a quite different thing than for Israel, who had the law of God and knew that God, Jehovah God, occupied heaven, and that this ark was simply a representation of God, although because it was a representation of God, it was a very holy object, and they had to obey all the laws that went along with that. But so the Philistines were very afraid. And then we read in verse 10, and we see the disaster developing. What could we expect? What could we expect? Here is a nation that as deliberately as is possible, flaunting the laws of God. Flaunting the most sacred laws of God, dealing with the ark, and which was should have remained in the Holy of Holies where nobody could look upon it. And out, they have now dared to bring it out to the army camp, completely contrary to anything that God would allow. What would we expect? We would expect disaster. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. The Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Total disaster. The priesthood is killed. The Israelites are killed in huge numbers, and the ark was taken. It was the ultimate disaster, because in principle it meant that God had departed from Israel. God had departed from Israel. Now remember, the ark was not God, but it was a representation of God and was to be considered as the most holy object, because God had not given the whole word of God. And so when God gave these historical parables in order to help understand the nature of God and the laws of God. And so these ceremonial observances of building the tabernacle and having the ark in the Holy of Holies, and the priesthood could only come in on the Day of Atonement, and all these other things were all in order to demonstrate the holiness and the uniqueness and all the other characteristics of God that we now know about because we have the whole Bible. And so effectively that ark did represent, it was, let me say that again. Effectively, the fact that the law, that the ark had been taken out of the Holy of Holies and now was captured by the Philistines, meant that God had departed from Israel. He was no longer there. Directly parallel to what has happened in the local congregations at the end of the church age. God has departed. Now, you say, well, no, it's not exactly the same, and it isn't exactly the same in the way it works out, but you remember that the reason that God has departed from the churches and it has brought the church age to an end is because of the wickedness of the churches. The fact that they have become more and more filled with tares, weeds, that are under the authority of Satan. The fact that they are changing the laws. They are making themselves increasingly the pillar and ground of truth. There is enormous wickedness, and so effectively they are saying, God, we don't need you here. We don't need you. We are We are doing very well, thank you, very well. We have a protocol set up. Someone comes here and we treat them very kindly, and we encourage them to carry a Bible and read the Bible from time to time, particularly certain verses that we particularly like. We also encourage them to get baptized in water and to make confession of faith. And then we decide that they are believers. In other words, the whole operation is man-made. God, they have worked it all out. They don't need God. They don't need God. And so finally God says, okay, I'm out. The Holy Spirit is no longer in the midst. God is finished with them. No different than what we find here, where Israel deliberately went to take the ark out of the Holy of Holies and ended up with the ark in the hands of the Philistines. It's very, there are a couple of other things that we should note as we look at this. We read in verse 15, now Eli, this is 1 Samuel 4, verse 15. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he, that is Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. All right, in other words, now the high priest is dead. The ark is gone. The priest, the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. Eli, who is the high priest, is dead, because a man was a high priest till he died, and he died in the awful way of falling backward, which is a figure of speech God uses. This was in actuality, of course, but there are only four places in the Bible where it uses this kind of language of falling backward. This is one of the four, and it relates to the idea that he has come under the judgment of God. Israel has come under the judgment of God. And then we read one more interesting fact. His daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child and was to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings of the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And that is a summation of what has happened to the local congregations when the end of the church age come. The glory of God has departed from them. There is no more glory. It is now a total man-made institution. It has no spiritual strength or authority of any kind. The glory has departed from it. And that is what God is calling our attention to in Jeremiah 7. I didn't get into this whole study of 1 Samuel 4 just because I thought it would be interesting. We were directed to look at this. We were directed by God Himself to look at this and to ponder this. And this is a most devastating, a most sad event. The God has departed from Israel. The priesthood is dead. And so it is the most terrible thing possible. My, how time flies. Here we are at a point again where we have to say goodbye. In our next study, we will continue at the point that we have finished today. And again, let us remember that the Bible has been given to us by the Lord, and it is there for our good, and therefore we want to spend plenty of time reading it carefully. Until our next program, may the Lord bless you.